Revelation 19, verses 5 through 10. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, are there any here that were not here this morning? We're not here this morning? Okay. Those of you that are way back, if you want to move up to the front, you can. All right. We're talking this morning about, I'm saying this for the people on the tape, about the five steps of redemption. Talking about, first of all, that there's forgiveness. And then our spirit is raised where, as it says in Romans 6, point number one, forgiveness. Point number two, I say anyone listen to the tape too, it'd be good to write these down on paper. Number one is forgiveness. Number two, our spirit is raised up to be with the Lord. And that's what we call salvation. And that's what the brothers sang about tonight. That we're saved, we know where we're going. And then point number three has to do with the deeds done in the body or with our rewards. Step number four, our body is raised. Then, as we said, we're caught up in the rapture. But the important thing is that our body is raised and resurrected. And fifth, we have the award ceremony or the awards banquet, which comes at graduation time. So first is forgiveness. Secondly, our spirit is raised. That's salvation. That's what we call being saved by grace. Thirdly, the deeds done in the body, which we have said is a form of judgment or preparation for us. Fourthly, our body is raised at the resurrection when the Lord comes. And then fifthly, we're going to have an award ceremony or a time when we're going to be rewarded. And we talked about Revelation in chapter 22, where the Lord said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And we said that the rewards that we get are not related to grace. And you could hear when the brothers sang, that's the gospel message. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel message, just as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's all there is to it. And that saves you. As he said, you come in sin, and now I've accepted the Lord, and I've been saved, and I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven when I die. That's the basic gospel message. And I told the kids in the school of ministry that in the New Testament, there's two separate things going on. Now, I don't want to make a heavy doctrine out of this or anything of the kind, but there's two separate things going on. Do you fellas remember what they were? It's kind of tricky, and I know with the language and all. Don't you think they speak well? Yeah. Man, I listen to these people, and I think, boy, English, they don't speak English as good as I do. But I don't speak anything but Nagaland. Praise the Lord. Well, if I could go over there and talk in Nagaland like they can talk in English, I'd figure I was educated. How about that, Harvey? You need to talk in Espanol like that or anything? I can't talk another language fluently. I know one word in half a dozen languages. But that's about, I can count in Spanish. I can say thank you in Japanese. And I can say wunderbar in German. I can say nothing in Nagaland. What? Yeah, I can say something in Dutch. I can say Vandersloos. That's Dutch. Well, that's about it. But to get up here and sing in English when your native tongue is Nagaland on the roof of the world, that boggles my mind. What, do you take that up in school or something? Do you have it in the elementary school or something? You must. You can't master a language like that in 6 months. Praise the Lord. So I think that's tremendous. But a lot of the fellows at the School of Ministry and the girls had, they had the difficulty of hearing new doctrine plus running it through the translator. But you don't, do you remember by any chance, Stan, do you remember when I said there's two different things going on in the New Testament?
The, talking about the gospel that's going out like part of the harvest and also the building up of the body, is that what you're referring to there?
Yeah, that's a way to put it. But if you notice, there's two different things going on in the New Testament. One is getting saved by grace through faith. And the other one is the race. And they're really two different things. Because Paul went out and he said, it's in Romans, he said, it's not by works, it's by faith. It's the free gift of God through the blood, right? Then he turns around in Philippians, and here he is almost at the end of his ministry, and he says, I do not count that I have attained, but I'm pressing on to attain it. It's a difference in quality. It's like two different things. What's he trying to attain to? Was he trying to go to heaven? Is this what he's trying to attain to? In Philippians 3, when he says, I count everything but dung that I may gain. What's he talking about? In Romans, he says, if it's works, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. Believe that if thou shalt believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And that's it. What must we do to be saved? Believe and I'll be saved. Be baptized and you're saved. Now I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace. Then he turns around and says, I haven't made it. Made what? Made what? Heaven is home? Boy, if he hadn't made heaven his home by the third chapter of Philippians, I mean, there's not much left for us. He was in jail 6 years before his martyrdom, and if he hadn't made heaven his home by then, but the man wasn't talking in vagaries, he wasn't talking in religious platitudes, he wasn't saying nice things like everybody should be like Jesus, but nobody can. He said, I'm pressing toward a mark. I'm pressing toward a mark. There's something there. What in the world was the man talking about? What these brothers sang was right. That's the gospel. When they go into Burma, that's what they feel called to do. And now we got another place to pray for, Burma. I got to go home, look it up on the Mac. I got it mixed up with Borneo. I'll get Bill Campillo set me straight. He did it on Sri Lanka, so you'll find out where Burma is. I know Adoniram Judson had something to do with Burma, but I've never been there. How many here have been to Burma? Hank's been to Burma, and he's the only one. Well, I've never been there. I couldn't put it on a map right now. The Thomas brothers, you know, it'll take me a while to find the thing. Burma. It's around somewhere. But they're going to go in there, and they're not going to preach the body of Christ. They're not going to preach the manifestation of the sons of God. They're going to preach what they sang. They're going to sing and preach about a Savior that came from heaven to save us from the devil, to save us from our sins, right? But you know what's going to happen? Just as sure as God made little green apples, there's going to be some of those natives that'll come steaming out of Burma with a desire for a God in their heart. And you see, that thing is always working. You get a group of Christians, and out of that, God puts in the call of some of them, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they're not content just to be saved. And the first thing you know, you've got somebody coming out of there that's talking about pressing toward the mark. And that's the way the gospel does. It does these two things in people. It saves them in a kind of a primitive and simple way and gets them heaven bound, but then some of them live for another 50 or 60 years. And out of that group, there'll be some with a hunger for God. So God set in the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to fill all these needs. All right, now, we've got two different things. Now, in the New Testament writings, especially from Romans on to Revelation, of these two different topics, one being saved by grace, the grace of God, on the one hand, and on the other, this race. But Paul talks about the race. I'm beating my body. I'm running the race. Race. Of these two different things, the one, the free salvation, and the other, the grace, which is most of the New Testament writings about? How many say the free salvation? How many say the race? By far, by far. And yet we know virtually nothing about it. In fact, we're not really clear that there's any difference. And that's why they say, well, boy, I like his style better. He says it's all free. And this guy's got us working for it. But you see, it's two different things. And we know little about the race, Harvey. We know little. But we know a great deal about grace. When we hear what they're singing, we say, amen, brother, that's the sound. That's right. But now this other business come along. Now, without trying to get doctrinal or start a new church or have to have a new sign put up in front because we've got a new kind of way out, far out radical church, let me say something here and see what you want to do with this. This part up here, and for the benefit of the people on the tape, that has to do with forgiveness and our spirit being, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God, which is being born again, being forgiven and being born again, that part is salvation. This part, number three, deeds done in the body, is what? It's the kingdom of God. Oh, boy. Now, I'm not going to get radical, and I don't want to say the kingdom's different from getting saved and everything. I'm not trying to make a doctrinal point, but I want to show you a difference here. I got a bunch of things going here at once, but they'll come together in the end if God will, and if not, they won't. All right, hold that place with your thumb in Revelation, because I'm going to get back there. All obedient people hold up their thumb, and they put it in there. That's wonderful. And you can use your trigger finger if you want to. And in Galatians 5, you have a thought. I want to show you the difference here. There really is a difference in being saved and entering into the kingdom. There isn't, and yet there is. It's kind of like the kingdom. It's like here, this properly is the kingdom of God. This is the tabernacle, the counterpart of the New Jerusalem, properly is the kingdom. But this whole business out here is the kingdom. It's kind of like a city, and the metropolitan area is kind of the idea. It isn't like when we get saved, we don't enter into the kingdom. We do. But it's kind of like you enter into the metropolitan area. Then there is more of a closer to the president kind of thing. And so the edges are blurred. They're done in pastels. They're not done in an iron stylus graven in somebody's doctrines. Always split the church. The edges are blurred, but nevertheless, there's a very real concept here. And it makes a difference in a person's life, because if he figures, well, I've accepted Christ and I'm on my way to heaven, pretty soon the energies of his life begin to be devoted to making a living and other things, because you know, I've done what Christianity's all about. But if you show him another whole ball game, and you say, yeah, you're saved, but now there's the kingdom, without getting doctrinally about it, but just the practical, well, man, I may be saved and going to heaven, but how about this kingdom business? See, there's a difference there. Let me show you. In Galatians 5, and you go to verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. He goes to the root, and then he says in verse 21, I told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Now, he didn't say they who do such things can't be saved. He said they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. And in a way, there's kind of a difference, because we get saved. How do we get saved? Do we get saved by refraining from adultery? Is that how we get saved? How do we get saved? The grace of God, by coming to Jesus and getting His free gift. And sometimes, I use my own father for an example. He was a merchant seaman, and he was a drinker. He never really got the victory over that. His wife, he was good to Audrey and me. He gave us money when we needed it, very generous. And he did make a profession of salvation, a mission, a Maud Blackstone's mission. He did make a profession of salvation when God scared him into salvation, just frightened him into it, put the fear of God in him. And he was a tough old seaman, but he relented and he said yes. But his life did not change radically. He did not become an overcomer. He never really got the victory over beer and some over some other things, and he died that way. But I believe he's a saved man. I believe he's in heaven. I just kind of have that assurance in my heart. Sometimes I have kind of a feeling about things in heaven and people, and they're kind of clear to me. And I think I don't like to go into it too much, because it's kind of borders on things that are not profitable, but just kind of is my nature, whatever. And I have a distinct feeling that my father is saved. Now, God said that he loved the world, that whoever believed in his son would not perish. See, that's what God said. He didn't say whoever believed in his son would be rewarded. He didn't say whoever believed in his son would be a mighty man and a ruler. He said whoever believed in his son would not perish. And I believe my father will not perish. I believe that. Now, he didn't make a success as an overcomer. He didn't come out as a great hero of faith. He didn't become a man of prayer, a prayer warrior, anything. He didn't change really very much. But when the question was put to him, will you accept Christ? He said, yes. And I came home. We were living in the Admiral Hotel downtown San Diego. I was going to Bible school, and I came in. I'll never forget. We came back from working. The Bible school students were out on a practical field trip ministering that. We came back. My father, when I walked down the corridor of that hotel, I could feel the light coming out of the room. And I opened the door, and my father was sitting there in the middle of the room. We shared a single room there, and he said, "Take." This is the words that he said. He said, "Take a look at your father. I got saved tonight." Well, we were broke. My father, that's the guy I was telling you about. So I might as well put it together in your mind. But we were living together. And I mean, we were broke. We were living from hand to mouth. And he had no money. And I was going to Bible school. And Brother and Sister Dow were feeding me. And my father was eating in the mission downtown. So that was God's good. Well, he'd get a job as a dishwasher, and then he'd drink, and he'd lose it. So one night he woke up, and the room was full of angels, and it scared him. So he told me about this. He says, "Boy, I woke up, and the room was full of angels." Well, he was softening, because he thought I was a religious nut. But God was softening him, see. When I got saved, he said, "Go see the chaplain." That was his response. My Catholic aunt, bless her memory, the saint preservus. When I got saved and come back, she was all for it. I mean, she opened up a bottle of holy water and she was ready to go, you know. But my father said, "Go see the chaplain." That was his response. The religious nuts. He says, "You and Billy Graham, you're all nuts." But God worked on him over a period of years, and we were toughing it through, and he was working as a dishwasher, and we were sharing a room. And when I had a dollar, when my check came through from the veterans, we'd eat. And then we wouldn't eat for a while. This is the way it went. So anyway, he was forced to go to the mission to live. So he went down the mission one night, and Maud Blackstone, I'm sure she's gone by now. And he told me, he said, she came down from the pulpit. She walked back to where he was and shook her finger under his nose and said, "You have got to get saved now." And it scared him. This and the angels and whatever else scared him. He had a good friend. We came on the Greyhound with a fellow named Cockroach. Cockroach went back to New York, got drunk on the pier, fell off the pier and drowned. So Cockroach was gone. I mean, that's my seamy background, I tell you. You know, 50 cents a flop. So, when the first time I saw my father, after I got out of the service, I went and I found him in a flop house in New York. I got it through the Seaman's Mission there, and I found him, and I went up, and I knocked on the door. I haven't seen my father in years. I come back from overseas. My mother was out of action in a hospital, and my father's the only relative really I've got. And I knock on the door, and he's asleep in this place. You know, he says, "I got a gun. I got a gun." Oh, that was so romantic. It was wonderful. So Cockroach and my father and I come out on the Greyhound. Wally didn't know all this anyway. So Cockroach went back. The West was not for him. Got drunk, fell off the pier, and drowned. So my father, was going against him. So I guess he figured, boy, if you can't lick him, join him. So Maud Blackstone came down off of the platform, shook her finger under his nose, and said, "Tonight is your night." Well, I was out with a group. We were in Point Loma somewhere praying with some people. We come back, and here's this light. I could see it before I opened the door. I thought to myself, my father's got accepted the Lord. And I opened the door, and he was sitting in the middle of the room there at the King Edward, the Admiral Hotel. King Edward's where we lived up in L.A. And the Admiral Hotel, and he says, "Take a look at your father. I got saved tonight." Right? That's what their brothers were singing about. See, that's the goodness of God. That's the blood. Nothing that he had done. He didn't become a mighty man of faith and prayer in the Bible. See? All right. God has people saved. God is in the saving business. He's willing that all be saved. But then God presents us with another whole ball game, which has to do with entering into the kingdom. Now, we saw here that Paul didn't say, "As I tell you, that they which do such things can't be saved," because remember, the fellow in Corinth was living in incest with his stepmother. Hey? And Paul said, "You deliver that man unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, for what end? Not his soul, so that his spirit will be saved." Not that he'll become a reward and enter the kingdom and become a king and priest, just that even if you destroy his flesh, like Christ said, it's better to enter into life maimed. See? And if it takes, I pray that for people. You don't know what I pray about for people, but when I see somebody going the wrong way, I don't pray, "Oh God, make them happy and give them health and everything else." If I perceive in my spirit they need trouble, I pray, "Lord, give them whatever it takes," because it's better to be spiritually ready and prepared than to have the person all healthy and happy and everything and losing out with God. I pray that for my own relatives. Any day in the week, "Lord, break their leg if you have to." See? That's right. That's right. Let them holler and squall. I've had to. It's the only way you can get anywhere with God. Better to be saved than enter into life with no legs than to enter into hell a whole man. That's what Jesus said. So Paul says, "You turn that man into the fire. Let Satan loose on him. Destroy his flesh. Maybe we'll get this man's spirit." So salvation, just salvation, just plain, unadorned, whatever salvation, it's nothing to be sneezed at. It means that you won't perish. But what we have preached in this church for 5 years is the kingdom. And this area here is the kingdom. And these award ceremony has to do with entering into the kingdom. And it's so different, it's almost a difference in kind. It really is, because Paul wasn't pressing toward getting saved. He says, "Oh, that I may know Christ." That's the cry of the bride. See, that's the cry of the holy bride. When he gets, you get your mind off what God will do for you, and you get your mind on God alone, that's the cry of the bride that Paul was getting near the end of his life, when Christ had finally got the man up where he's mature enough to see his lover. Oh, that takes our whole life before we get our eyes off the things of Christ and onto Christ himself. That comes at the end of our lives, when we look up and the Lord says, well, I've been waiting a long time for you to look this way. That's right. That's right. I've been waiting a long time to see you. That takes a lifetime. And that's what Paul was after, see. He got a glimpse of Jesus. That's not just getting saved. That's something else again. And so, there's all these rewards. Like we said this morning, one of them is union with God. Another one is responsibility for people. Another one is status and authority. All these wonderful things that are really not salvation, in a sense. In a way, they are what they're what the apostle meant when he said that you may have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, like Paul will have. Here comes Paul, you know, into the kingdom. When he's raised, he stands before God and he receives this tremendous house from heaven, and Christ says, I'm going to set you over this nation, Paul. You've been so faithful. And everywhere Paul goes, there's people. Oh, Paul, Paul, you know what you meant to be, Paul? You know it was your writing that did it. Paul, that's an abundant entrance. It's relationships with people. And here comes Demas, who had forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. Maybe Demas was saved. He didn't enter in the kingdom in that abundance. But he was saved. We'll suppose that he was saved. And Demas is raised from the dead. People walking by, they don't even see him. He meant nothing to anybody. He's got a little skinny entrance. See? Nobody knows him. Maybe his wife and kids. Maybe he wasn't even a good husband and father. He just lived unto himself. Me, Demas. I'm the reason for this world. You know, me. I'll do what I please. I'm saved. But when it comes time for the kingdom, when it comes to graduation and the awards banquet, the awards ceremony, here comes, who's this fellow Demas? Well, you don't mean nothing to me. Demas didn't do anything for me, you know. So he's got a little skinny entrance, and he goes in. Nobody knows him. Well, he's glad to be there. He's glad to be there. I mean, you see people being led away into the caverns of darkness. Well, it's being something to be saved. But he doesn't have an abundant entrance. Just Demas. But Paul, everywhere you turn around, Paul, oh, I want to see you all my life. Paul, what your epistles meant to me, Paul? I've got some questions I want to ask Paul anyway about. You know, and he's got these relationships with people, and he looks like the Lord and acts like the Lord and Christ in him. That's the kingdom. That's not salvation. That's the kingdom. Union with God, relationship with people, status, authority, opportunities for service, the whole world in your arms, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. So it's almost like two separate things. One is getting saved, and that message must go to Burma. But out from Burma will come people in whose heart God will put the desire for the kingdom. Now, when we turn back to where we were, where we read tonight, you notice what I would call, and I'll have to get some of the scholars, Bill is Campillo's handy with words. He can help me to name my model here. But there are some kingdom principles that work here. And one of them is a principle of continuance. Determinative continuance might be a scholarly term if we were trying to get it down. But the idea is that what is happening now will happen later. We don't see that. See, to us, the two worlds are like Oz. It's like Dorothy going to Oz. You leave your backyard in Kansas, and the next thing you know, you're knocking on the door, and you look in, and there's green people and weird animals. But that isn't so. What heaven is, when you get up there, is still your backyard in Kansas. There's a principle of continuance. And it's so strong, and it's so real, that you can almost say that what is. In other words, what is being formed now is what will be. Now, isn't that a frightening thought? relationships, people. I mean, this, yeah, but you see, it's so plain. Look, you don't even have a complete rug in your church. It's so plain. How can this be the kingdom? Certainly, when I go into the kingdom, they'll have a rug in the church. And people will be different. How will they be different? Well, I don't know. Boy, you don't expect me to think to be a bunch of mud like us. But I told you. No. There's a principle of continuance, of sameness. I mean, if a bomb was to drop now, right now, in the middle of this place, and we're all blown, the kingdom come, what you would find is we're still the same. Because your body's only your house, and when it's gone, that doesn't solve anything. And so Judas is still leaning on Andy's shoulder. Colleen is wondering what's coming next. That's right. The fellas from Nagaland are wondering when they're going to be home among their own people. There's a sameness. There's a determination. In other words, what we are becoming now and doing now is what will be only enhanced. This that we're doing tonight and what we're doing every day is extremely critical. This is what is going to be. There's quite a few scriptures to that end, but we read one tonight. Now look at it carefully. In verse 8 of Revelation 19, to her. Now this is the bride. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And by the way, this doesn't mean that several million people will line up in the church, come down the aisle as an angel playing the organ. God the Father is up here and the Son is there with the best man in the ring. I mean, that is not what... The marriage of the Lamb is going on now. It means that we are being united. We are being united. And this union is one of these things that will move forward. Okay. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I'm going to read this in another translation. There's some things there in the Greek text that don't come out too red hot in the King James. There's a couple of points there that don't come out too well. But you see this principle of determinative continuance or conveyance and enhancement of what is true now. In Revelation 19:8, and it was given, now notice this first thing in the New American Standard, it was given to her to clothe herself. Now, put yourself there. Do you think this bride is going to take off an earthly dress or an earthly suit, a change suit? This is symbolic. This doesn't mean that she just puts on another garment. This is symbolic. The bride at this point is with the Lord. She's a spirit, but she has a spiritual form. She's not naked. There's something going to be added to her here. This is not just cloth or like a white robe or like linen. This is not linen. This is a figure of a symbolic situation. To her was given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright. See, it isn't just white. Adam was white. But the bride is bright. That is, it's a militant righteousness. It's a shining that comes from righteous conduct. It's not just the neutral of a spiritual innocence, as in the case of Adam and Eve. It is a militant righteousness that will reject Satan. It's not innocence. It's militant righteousness, to love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's why it says bright and clean. For that's why Galatians 5, you can't enter into this if you're a practicer of adultery. You can be saved, but you can't enter into these kingdom things. Your conduct prohibits it because we're entering into them now. See, time messes us up. These are not bound by time. They have to do with reality, not with time. We are entering into these things now. And what Paul is saying is, here you're saved, and if you persist in not cleaning up your act, you can't enter the kingdom. Because we're entering into it now. What is now will be. Yeah, am I coming across at all? It's not bound by time. This is going on now.
Yeah.
See, we're so used, when we read a thing, we're like the Jews. We picture Messiah coming like Caesar. These are spiritual things. This was written 2,000 years ago. This is going on now. We are entering in. It is being given unto us to clothe ourselves by the grace of God. This isn't talking about a new suit that you get in the sky. This is talking about spiritual things. And if you say, well, you know, boy, you preach holiness, you preach righteousness, you preach obedience, but what's the difference? Because if I don't, I'm still saved by grace. See where we've got taken off the track? Yes, you are saved, but what you are losing is the kingdom, because you can't enter it and practice adultery. You can't be covetous and enter the kingdom. You can't be fearful and enter the kingdom. You can't do it. You can be fearful and be saved. A lot of fearful people are saved. You can yank people out of the fire and get them saved. They're fearful. They're timid. They're liars. And they do everything else. God doesn't come and say, quit your lying, quit your timidity, and everything, I'll save you. He says, will you accept my love? Will you receive? Because he wants you, because Christ loves us. But you see, when it comes to entering in to the bride of the Lamb, that isn't the question. The question is, will you now, today, in 1981, turn around and enter into the kingdom? And you say, well, it's a bother, and I don't think I'll do it, and it costs too much, and I don't want to change. That's all right. God says, I still love you, but you're not allowing me to do what I want to do. All you're doing is ruining yourself. It isn't a case of earning things in the kingdom. It's a case of entering into the kingdom. It's now that this is going on. Isn't it now that Christ is asking us to come into union with him? See? Isn't it now that every day he's saying, come up higher? See, that's the marriage. It isn't going to be a ceremony in which God the Father reads out of the English Episcopal marriage manual. That isn't what's going to go on in the marriage of the Lamb. It's going on now. It means that we are being joined in union. And to us is being given today to change our clothes. We are washing our robes and we are making them white today. It isn't in the future. It's going on now. And that's what Paul meant when he said, adulterers cannot enter the kingdom. You can't do it. And in Ephesians 5, a covetous man can't inherit the kingdom. Why? I could point out to you people today that I know that are covetous. They talk a great show about their religious works. But they're wood, hay, and stubble. Because they won't stand. They will not stand. God will not accept a house built on iniquity. He will not accept it. So never worry about the wicked. But the pathetic thing is that these poor souls, through their love of money, are losing the kingdom. Because if you're covetous, when the kingdom of the man comes to you, it's a conflict with your God. And you either forsake your God of money and choose the true God. You can't serve God and mammon. So what you do is your money keeps you out of the kingdom. It doesn't mean if you're covetous through your life that at the end God will say you're covetous and as a punishment you can't have the kingdom. It means that you can't be covetous and enter the kingdom because there's a conflict. We enter the kingdom now. And when the Lord comes, there is no judgment to it. It is a manifestation of what has been wrought previously. It's an award ceremony. It's too late to earn your Oscar. You've got to get your Oscar before when you make the picture. You don't get it that night. You don't earn your Oscar that night. You earn it when you are disciplining yourself. You see, it's today that covetousness keeps us out of the kingdom. Not in the award ceremony, it's now. All that the award ceremony will do is reveal what we have done. You know, it's really just, isn't it? It's really just. And when we hope for mercy, it isn't that God isn't merciful. It's simply that there is a kingdom principle of cause and effect working. And mercy doesn't enter into it. God says, by my mercy and love, I have forgiven you. Now, here's the kingdom. Enter into it. And you know, somebody tries to put something in your hand and you won't let go of what's in there. And God says, let go of what you've got so I can give you something that's worthwhile. No, I'm afraid if I let go, I'll lose it. And it's that kind of thing. I'll hold on to it. But God says, if you just let go, I'll give you something so much better. I'm afraid. God says, well, if you're fearful, you can't enter the kingdom. It isn't that because you were fearful all your life, you were punished. It's that the entering the kingdom takes a certain desperate courage. All right. For the fine linen. Now let's see what the fine linen is. All right, it says here, she shall clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, because the fine linen is a dress that was made in Paris, purchased and put in Tiffany's, is that a clothier, in New York, whatever, and sold. Is that it? It was a double-breasted suit sold in some clothes store. Is that, what does it say that the robe is? It is what? Righteous acts. See, it's not the Greek word for righteousness, because then that gets you back into the first level. You begin to think, well, it means imputed righteous. I know he's righteous, but I'm rotten. That belongs in steps 1 and 2. That's imputed righteous. This is a different Greek word, and it should be translated righteous behavior. What are some different translations? Anyone around here have one? Righteous acts. Anybody have anything different? I wish that Catholic fellow was here. He'd probably have a lot of honey. probably in his Bible says, behave yourself. The people that behave themselves. All right, now picture, how many here have ever seen a suit of clothes or a dress woven from righteous behavior? You see, it's not... These are different threads than we're used to. When do you weave your robe? Huh? Boy, if you're going to have to do it then, it's going to be pandemonium, or the bride's around trying to do righteousness all at once. Now, what happens if you don't have any righteous behavior? Well, you don't have... It says, hand me my righteous behavior, boys. I got to get dressed for this here wedding, and they hand you a couple of threads and a button. I mean, this is ridiculous. So you say, look, I'm a go-getter. I'm going to the banquet anyway. So you sashay into the banquet, and you're there, and here's these people all dressed in their righteous canic, and the king comes in, and he says, who's that standing behind the piano? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer with my two threads and a button. What is this? And what we are doing now, we are determining that which will be continued and then interpreted and made into a kingdom. So, you want to say, where am I in the kingdom? Well, look at yourself. I'm not going to look at you. You look at yourself. All right, now we see this notion in Revelation 22. And I love to hear this one in the Catholic Bible. I bet it is a honey. Revelation 22, verse 11. Now, I think Maybe the Lord gave me some insight on this tonight as I was praying. I don't know. But this Revelation 22:11, Stan, is one of the wildest verses in the whole book. I mean, this one is not there. I mean, it's different. It's radical. It's strange. It's unbelievable. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. I don't think there's another verse in the Bible that says that. Everywhere else it says, let the guy that's doing wrong turn around, repent. Book of Acts doesn't say, if you're doing wrong, keep it up. It says, repent. Old Testament, New Testament, with one voice says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And never does it say, if you're doing bad, keep up the good work. Never does it say such a thing. Is that right, Brian? That's the truth. I don't think there's another verse in the Bible that's got such a thing as that. Is there a Bible in the Nagaland? Is there a Bible translated in the Nagaland? What does that one say in Nagaland? Verse 11 of Revelation 22.
Exactly like it.
Let the one who does wrong keep up the good work. I still do wrong, it says. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. In other words, whatever you do, don't take a bath. Stay that way. We want you like you are. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Michelle, how do you explain that? How do you explain a thing like that? How do you explain what it says in the Bible, New American Standard Translation, Revelation 22:11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong? How do you explain that? You believe it's in the Bible? Do you believe that God's Word is true? Well, then we say it's true. We don't understand it, but we say it's true. I got to thinking about that tonight, and it crossed my mind that I think what the Lord is talking about is the one who does unrighteousness in this world does unrighteousness in the next. It's a divine edict. Because I don't think he's talking to people in this world, Nina, and coming up to them and saying, while you're alive in this world, if you're doing unrighteously, keep it up. But it does make sense in these terms that what God is passing is a judgment. And what he's saying is, my judgment upon you is that what you have done in this world will follow you. You feel it? You see what I'm saying? Look at Revelation. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just telling you that's a possible explanation. It's the best one I've come across. In Revelation 14, see, there's a continuance. There's a continuance, a determinative continuance that is interpreted in the next realm. All right, so in Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now, if the deeds of the righteous follow with them, how about the deeds of the wicked? You see, in other words, there's a continuance. And what God is saying is that what you are sowing, you are going to reap. Now, this is such sublime justice that it boggles the mind, but it's frightening because we're hoping that it's not true. But people who have had visions of the next world testify uniformly. I've read a lot of visions of the next world. Marietta Davis, Rebecca Springer, Sundar Singh, and then there was an evangelist named Fox from San Diego who had a vision. And what people report is this, and you'll find in the visions of Marietta and Rebecca Springer and in Sundar Singh, very clear. You pass into eternity exactly as you are. Exactly as you are. And Sundar Singh said that from heaven to hell is all divided into levels, starting with the highest heaven and going to the lowest hell. And it's all levels. And you, when you go, when you leave your body, your spirit goes where you are fit to go. The Lord, or the angel, said to Marietta that something in this, the very stylized English that's used in that narrative, to the effect that what is true in our life as mortals is also true when we die. It does not change. I think the expression is death works no change in the nature, I think is verbatim. Death works no change in the nature. And Rebecca Springer, as her brother was reasoning with her, brother came, who had died, he came and took her when she died and helped her. That was her brother's ministry, was to help people who had just died. He'd been a, you see, here's a perfect example in Intramurals. How many of you have read Intramurals or Beyond the Veil? Now here's a perfect example. Her brother was a personal worker in life. Guess what the Lord had him doing in the next world? Personal work. In other words, his ministry was to go to people who had just died, especially if they were weak in the faith, and encourage them concerning the Savior. If they had been saved, if they had met God's requirements and were weak and their faith was tenuous, his job was to work with that type of person. Now, doesn't that make sense? See, that's what I mean by saying what is. What God is going to use you for in eternity, he has begun now. See, we expect, boy, I'm a teacher in this world, but in the next world, I'm going to be a prize fighter. No, the point is, eternity has already begun. The kingdom has already begun. And as you are finding your role now, you are finding it in the kingdom. And what will be in the future will be a continued over, determined by your response, continued over, and then interpreted and expanded into a wonderful inheritance. It's not different. It's the same. And whatever transformation is going to occur is occurring now. That's why these days are so important. Sundar Singh, Rebecca Springer, and all the others say it's exactly... I remember an account in one of the books of a medical doctor, and he wasn't even a Christian as I remember, but he was a medical doctor who was dead for a period of time and was resuscitated, and he reported, as a scientist, he reported what had happened. He said, I came out from my body. He said, I could see my body on the couch. He said, I could see the people in the room. I couldn't communicate with them. And he said, I kind of danced around the room and I waved at them. And I said, I was so happy and I felt so wonderful because he was free of the flesh. In other words, you don't change. And when you come out, you are you. Now, what you're left is your body. And if you've ever seen a dead person, and it's someone that you've loved or known, and you go to the funeral home and you see them, will you take one look at them and you know they're not there? How many have ever seen that? They're simply not there. All that is there is just clay. The person, their vitality, their spirit simply is not present. It's just not there. It's not put under the ground. That's only a house in which they dwell. Now the question is, where are they? Well, they leave their body, and depending on the state of their spiritual being, they go to the place where they're prepared. Now, if the angel comes and they have believed in Jesus, they may just be a naked spirit, but the law of God is so stern that what God has said is true, and if someone has believed in Jesus, God will save him. because what God says is true. And if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised Him from the dead and keep your faith in it, God says you will be saved. And hell knows it, and heaven knows it. And God doesn't change. When God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that's what God means. And you will be saved. You may pass into the spiritual realm a naked spirit, but you will be saved. But the point is that what you are, you are. You don't leave this world a lukewarm, careless Christian and enter into eternal life as a mighty man of valor. You enter in a lukewarm, timid person. I think that's what this means. I don't see no other interpretation for Revelation 22:11. And remember, now we're not talking about the earth or heaven or anything. These are timeless, spaceless, spiritual principles. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And if you'll notice the context, what he's talking about in context of Revelation 22:11 is what? His coming with rewards. Because the next verse says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. That's the context. See? Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. 2,000 years ago. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Now that's a spiritual principle. What God is saying is, what I am creating, I am creating. Let the one who is filthy be filthy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give the man as his work shall be. So I think what it's saying is that if you persist in filthiness and wrongdoing in this world, the consequences go with you. They die in the Lord, their works follow with them. One more and then we're through. Because this is as good, saints, as it is bad. It's as good as it is bad. Because it means that every good work you do, righteous work, whether it's in the ministry or in personal holiness or obedience to God or loyalty to your family, decent, upright, honorable living and service, is all going into that robe. See? I mean, you have your opportunity now to really seek the Lord and to find a good place in His economy. But it also says to the lazy, to the person who is wrapped up in this world, you are denying yourself the kingdom. And with this, I'm through. Now, notice in Revelation 21, verse 8. No, that isn't the one. That's too tough. That's beside the point. I want the one about entering in. What's on? Alright, verse 14 of Revelation 22. I'm sorry, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, when does that happen? Is that saying in the next world? Because look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Now, are you telling me that when there's a new heaven and a new earth, that outside the wall of the holy city there are dogs? And fornicators and liars and every evil work in the new earth? Or is this saying that while you remain a dog and a sorcerer and immoral, you cannot enter into this part of the kingdom of God? You can be saved. You can be saved. You can be immoral. And if you, because many a person dies, believes in Jesus, and never got the victory over immorality. And you may know some. Never got the victory over booze. Never got the victory over drugs. May have died, drug suicide. Confessed Christ and died. You say, do they have hope? God knows. But the word is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the point is that outside of the city are the dogs and the immoral. When? Maybe he's talking about today. See? So we have a churches full of people who are saved by grace, by the blood, but that you cannot go in to become a part of the wife of the Lamb now or in the world to come, except on the basis of the deeds done in the body. Grace and mercy do not, not one verse says that you can enter into the holy city on the mercy of God. Every verse says you have to have the right to enter that city. So in the New Testament, as I see it, and I sure stand to be corrected, but as I see it, there are two different programs, two different things. One is salvation. It's based on the blood of Jesus, and whosoever will may come. The other is this bride, this kingdom of priests, this ruling. See, these are all rulers and servants of God. In Revelation 22, speaking of the people in the city, it says in verse 5 of Revelation 22, see, the people in the city, they shall reign forever and ever. Does everybody see that? They shall reign. This is a city was shown by the tabernacle of rulers. Of rulers. Who do they rule? Who do they rule? Each other? They rule the creation of God, and particularly the nations of the earth. And so if I see it right, what the Lord's got is two different things. One, the way of being saved. Just receive Christ as my father did. Accept the Lord and God. That's all God requires for salvation. Just say, Jesus. He says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But then we have the construction of the ruling city. And that's the kingdom. And that you don't enter on the basis of mercy or grace. You enter it on the basis of the new creature, of giving yourself to God, as Paul said, for grasping by faith that which God... It's still grace, but it's not the grace of legal forgiveness. It's the grace that works out in transformation of personality and practices. All of it is grace, and all of it is Christ. But one is a legal state given by mercy and the shed blood, and the other one is the dynamite of Christ being born in us, his body and blood, transforming what we are, enabling us to clothe ourselves in righteous works and thus become, enter into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Make sense? And the principle of continuance, it's a determinative continuance in that we determine it by our lack of faith or application of faith. It is a continuance in that he who is wrong passes over wrong. He who is holy, they die in the Lord, their works follow with them. It is interpretative, developmental, and interpretative in that what we are sowing now, we're faithful in a little. But God will bring over what we are in the same general kind of personality and ministry. Paul will still be a teacher. Paul will still be a teacher. He'll always be a teacher. But it will be greatly expanded and interpreted and developed during the billions of ages to come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Unclear? Praise the Lord, Hank. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks tonight, Lord, that we know it's a tremendous kingdom. We know it's at hand, Lord. We know that you have said to the overcomer, Lord, There are prizes. You said, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, Lord, you've spoken to us in this church so many times. You told us that you charge us with truth, and you've told us, Lord, that you want to do so many things for us. And Lord, help us. Praise the Lord, so that we really see the next world as it is, a continuance of what's being wrought now, so that we can have godliness in this world and in that which is to come. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.